All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Those were the parting words of Jesus Christ that are recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. The gospel that we've been reading through in the New Testament journey, the first of several gospels we'll be reading through as we make our way through the New Testament in 2012. And we come to these final words of this first gospel. It's called the Great Commission. They're familiar words, and if you've been around church for a while, you have a tendency to go numb right now. Because like, yep, heard that, been there, done that. But we're going to take a look at the Great Commission this morning and how we are to be obedient to fulfilling those commands of Jesus Christ embedded in those parting words. Well, last Sunday was a pretty big Sunday for our city, wasn't it? Great Super Bowl day. I had a great time with you here last Sunday. I headed out of here, got back home with my family because they're sort of connecting at the other church back and forth, and they're all lounging around, and I'm thinking, hey, it's a beautiful day. Wasn't it a beautiful day? In fact, did you know the 10 days leading up to Super Bowl that the average temperature over those 10 days was higher than the past 140 years? Now, I think there were some prayer people on the Super Bowl committee or something. That was just a phenomenal run. But I said, hey, let's go downtown. Any of you go downtown last Sunday afternoon? A few of you? I mean, that was just worth seeing it for the experience. You know, we don't have Mardi Gras here, but that was real close down there. And so we packed up, went down, turned off the interstate there, parked just right there on Meridian, walked all the way down Meridian. My wife says, thanks for getting me out. It's a beautiful day. The kids are excited. We're going down. Well, except for my 15-year-old. He'd been there before, and whatever reason he thinks when he's with the little kids, he just doesn't need to dial in. But Levi, you know, he was excited. My second grader, Grace, was excited. We went down there, and we walked around, and of course, you know, you're not going to get into the game and sort of, you know, you're kidding and joking about, hey, I'm going to buy a ticket here, get in, that kind of stuff. Well, I thought the best I could do is get them close to Lucas Oil Stadium, right? Now, they had Lucas Oil Stadium, like, really barricaded. You're not, like, walking up to the steps and looking in the window kind of deal. They had all these barricades up, and so we went around this one, had to go down the one street and come back up the other street, and we took our picture. In fact, I should have brought the picture. I could have put the picture up here. It was, you know, family had some guys from New Jersey take our picture, you know, and we took their picture, and we were having a good time. Hey, Lucas Oil's in the background. And then we turned the corner on South Street right before you get up to Lucas Oil, and we had to cut back because of the barricades. And I got upset. You know what? Lining that street were a bunch of picketers. And these are the ugly kind of picketers. They weren't picketing about some type of political thing. They were like off on the whole, you know, God's damnation is towards gay people, and God is, you know, you are going to hell, and it was just the gay thing, and that's a whole subject, and, you know, I'm not getting off on that this morning. But the issue was they were trying to do maybe fulfillment of the Great Commission, but it was being done really ugly. A little bit later, there was another guy, he had a microphone, and he was saying, repent, because doom is coming, you need to know Jesus. You know, and then there's this other group of pictures that are right after the people that are picketing. I don't even know what that first group was. All I know is like the blood started to curl in me like, don't do this. Part of it was like, don't make our city ugly. And then I'm like, these people are probably from out of town. They're not from our city, right? Super Bowl, global event. And then the other part of me is like, oh, the cringe factor. You ever get that cringe factor, especially if you're a Christian and you watch other Christians do something that's just cringe? Because you know it's not coming off right. There was this whole other group of people, and they had little kids, and the little kids had picketing signs that were something about hell and damnation and that kind of thing. And I was like, I was ready to turn on the dime, go over there. Because I looked around, and I said, now who else is competent here to take these people on? And I thought, I got a lot of scripture I can quote. I can come with a level head and that kind of thing. And about that time, I noticed that there's a lot of police officers standing alongside. And one guy, he lit up. And I don't know what it was. He went after the one guy. He was in his face going back and forth. And the policeman sort of walk over a little bit, make sure. And in that moment, I had to listen to my wife. Honey, do not do anything right now. So I didn't, because I had this flashing thought that there's my little girl, and she sees her daddy getting this interaction, and the police officer, and all that kind of stuff. There's so much inside of me that just wanted to say, stop! This is not what Jesus meant when he said, go and make disciples. Yes, there is a warning message, and yes, there is sin that has to be addressed in our culture, but Jesus called people into a relationship with him. And when he said, go and make disciples of all nations and all people, I do not think he had in his mind picket signs and megaphones. We started heading back. There was somebody on the circle that was on a soapbox and preaching and was getting into a debate with somebody over something. I'm like, oh. How do we fulfill the Great Commission? In a biblical, Christ-centered way, it needs to be forthright. There needs to be initiative taken. But I do not believe it should be ugly. And I do not believe it should make believers cringe. So sometimes when I think about, well, let's focus on the Great Commission, I see Christians sort of, I don't know. Sometimes it's fear, apprehension. How would I go about making disciples of all nations? How would and other times it's like, man, I don't want to be one of those, right? Well, I don't want you to be one of those, whatever that is in your mind. But I want you to take your own personhood, your own personality, your own giftedness, your own experiences, and I want you to envision how you as a believer this morning can fulfill the Great Commission. Because Jesus, I mean, here it is, the end of the first gospel, right? When somebody passes away, sometimes you know they're passing away, you come in and there'll be some last words, and what's the last words that somebody says, right? Well, these weren't the last words because Jesus, praise God, had already died. He'd already given his last words before the death, but he'd been raised from the dead. So these aren't last words, but these are parting words. And when someone shares last words or parting words, you need to lean in and say, what's he really saying? What's he really describing? So I want you to turn in your scriptures to Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to look, beginning here just with verse 16, what was going on at this time. You need to realize, if you need to have a Bible, just raise your hand and one of the ushers will get one to you. In Matthew 28, 16, we have this statement. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. We'll stop right there. Where were the disciples originally from? They were from Galilee. They were fishermen, they were some farmers, they were tax collectors. I mean, they were common, ordinary people. Now, they had spent 1 week with Jesus. This was a week following the resurrection. And so they said, well, what do we do? We sort of meander our way back home. So they start to move their way back to the Galilee area, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So he had given them some instructions on the other side of the resurrection that basically said, hey, man, let's meet up at the mountain. Now, what mountain is that? Well, there's debate. There's not really a description of what the mountain was. It could have been Mount Tabor, which the transfiguration happened on. But most likely, it's probably the mount along the Sea of Galilee on the northwest side, which where Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 through 8. All right? So he says, hey, we'll meet up at our old hanging out spot, right? Got it. Good. High fives. And they broke. And so they're meandering their way back through the Judean and Galilean sun, and they're waking their way there, and it says this in verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So they make their way here, they see him, and immediately they're awed again. My goodness, he's alive! He was crucified, and he rose from the grave, and did you worship him? He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So they worship him, and they adore him. And then it says some doubted. Now, we're not quite sure what that means by some doubted. Did some doubt it was really him? But I tell you what, I think what some doubted is, some were fearful. They were apprehensive about all that was going on and what this really would mean. And they were still uncertain in some aspects. But here the 11 are gathered around Jesus, and he's going to give the parting words. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. We'll stop right there. That is a pretty bold statement. What if I walked up to you this morning and said, hey, all authority, not only here on earth, but in the heavens has been given to me. You know, I'd be more of a maniac than some of the dictators you see around the world right now, whether it's the guy from the, you know, Iranian ranks or whoever. You're going like, what a nut, right? Jesus was no nut. Jesus was the Son of God, come from the Father, being obedient to the Father's will, through death to the resurrection. He was getting ready to ascend back into the heavens, and he speaks to them a clear word, and it's a clear word to you and I. Whether we're a Christian this morning or we're just someone seeking out the faith, you need to know this. It is true. Jesus has all authority. All authority. On earth and all authority in the heavens. And this is the one that's coming to you and I as a believer and said, hey, I got a job for you to do. I got some things. Let's go out and let's have at it. So can we? I remember I used to do some evangelism on summer teams in New York City. And we would go to different parks. We'd go down to the financial area. We would go to the South Seaport area and that kind of thing. And I'd take a group of people. We would sort of do mimes and we'd do a little bit of music. And then we would sort of do interviews. And it's just sort of our way to do a summer missions trip, connecting with another church there called Manhattan Bible Church. And we would get in trouble sometimes because we didn't have permits to be where we were at. And the issue was that, well, it's a long, drawn-out process to get a permit, but if you did certain things certain ways, they really didn't bother you, and it was okay with them. But every now and then, I remember over the course of two summers doing this, we would get kicked out of an area because we didn't have the right to be there. I want you to know, when you're being sent out by Jesus Christ, you have all authority to do what you're called to do, to make disciples, because the one who has all authority in the heavens and the earth is the one who gave us the command. I don't know about you, but it gives me a lot more confidence. I may get in trouble, right? I don't need to do it ugly with the picketing signs. You know, my going out may be simply extending a hand to a friend or taking an initiative, you know, to speak into someone's life at work. And some of that apprehensionness. Know that the authority, all authority in heaven and on earth, has been given to you. And then he steps into what is known truly as the crucial part of the Great Commission. Therefore go, in verse 19, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Just a little vote here scattered across the ranks today. How many of you have heard that verse before you came in today? All right? See? Sort of a common verse. How many of you know that that verse is meant for you personally? Because that's my goal today. My goal is only one thing, is to let you know that that verse wasn't spoken to just the 11, but that verse is spoken to me and to you today to walk into obedience. And not to be fearful about it, not to be apprehensive, not to be spooked about it, right? But to be encouraged that the Lord of heaven and earth has given you and I some beautiful marching orders, a job description. And the more that we're obedient to that, I believe the more we'll find fulfillment in life. And the further we get away from that, I think the more disenchanted we will be about life. Because God made you and I, he redeemed you and I, he gave us the years that we have here on this life to be able to be obedient to that. These are the parting words. He's summing it up. He's summing it up. Now, if you're to take this verse and sort of tear it apart a little bit, one of the most important things is to go back to the original Greek. You got to remember this word was spoken by Jesus in Aramaic, but it was written down and recorded in Greek, and then it's translated to us in English, right, over all these years. But you got to go back and try to see how it was written down originally through the Greek and the intent of it. And there are actually what could be described as four possible verbs in this passage. Do you know what they are? Go, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. In fact, the going is in a tense, the go is actually in a tense that means going. So there's the going and the baptizing and the teaching. And you're saying, well, those are be verbs of things we need to do. But actually, those three are participles. And they are pointing to the main verb, the really only action verb in this whole passage. And that is the word make disciples. Now, in the Greek, it's one word, but it's translated here in English in two, okay? So the verb is actually make disciples. Now, you'll hear different messages. Maybe you've come across different teachings, your own study itself, saying, okay, now how does all this play its way out and that kind of thing? And you sort of, you know, ramp up and encourage, go to all nations, teaching, baptize, that kind of thing. And when I came to this passage, and no, we only have a limited amount of time on a Sunday morning like this, I said, Lord, what do you want us to do? And I wrestled with it actually all week. And I came back to believing this is what the Lord wanted us to pull off today and really focus on. And it's the make disciples. Because I think we're confused here. We're confused. See, when I walk by the picketers, I'm thinking to myself, are those disciples? Is that what we're trying to reproduce? I don't mean to slam. I mean, probably someone had good hearts and that kind of thing. I don't know. I don't need to sit in judgment on people. But all I know is a cringe factor there. And I'm like, wow, was that it? Versus what I believe in Jesus' day, his disciples, just as Jesus himself was, were attractive to people. It's like, wow, I want what they got. Now, they were offended because Jesus was speaking truth and Jesus was calling them out in his own righteous way. But there was this sense of being drawn to be disciples. All right? So make disciples is the key part of this text. Now, what is a disciple? Disciple is actually a classroom term. It means learner, one who is a learner. I like Dallas Willard and his definition of disciple. Look at this. He says this, a disciple is a person who has decided that the most important thing in their life is to learn how to do what Jesus said to do. Let's read that again. I do a classroom thing here. Let's read it together. That first sentence. Ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. A disciple is a person who has decided that the most important thing in their life is to learn how to do what Jesus said to do. Do I have any disciples here this morning? That's the question. Do we want to be obedient to that? Willard says this, a disciple is not a person, I like this, a disciple is not a person who has things under control, praise God. Or a person who knows a lot of things, praise God even more. Disciples simply are people who are constantly revising their affairs to carry through on their decision to follow Jesus. As is always true during the course of a week, and I'm studying, one of my kids comes up to me. I mentioned it last week, I think, with Zach. And little Gracie comes up. Last night, I was going through some things, tweaking my slides, and she starts reading her slides now. She can read fairly well. I'm like, that's pretty good. She comes to the word disciple, you know, struggling with that. So we read it, and we walk through it, and I start to describe to her, because, right, we're instilling in our children. That's the first place that you're going to try to make disciples, right? What does it mean to be a disciple? And so I said, Grace, this is what a disciple is, a learner, someone who wants to follow Jesus and do everything that he said to do. And I said, are you a disciple? And she goes, what? I don't know, Dad. And she scurried off. But I'm thinking in my mind, what? Am I living my life in such a way to encourage her in such a way that she's just not a Christian? Because that name's thrown around a lot today, isn't it? But that she's actually a disciple? Did you hear who the new sports phenom is this week? Anybody? This guy up here. Jeremy Lin. Have you heard the story? If you're sports people, you're going to be hearing the story. All right, here's the story of Jeremy Lin. This guy is a Christian. He's a solid believer. And the reason I put him up here is because I believe he's a true disciple. And the more I read about him a little bit in his background, they're starting to compare Jeremy Lin to the NBA version of Tim Tebow. And we know Tim Tebow's got a very vibrant faith. We say Tim Tebow is what? Just a Christian? No, I believe Tim is a disciple of Jesus Christ. You see him living his life, playing his life out. I mean, you know, Tim gets, you know, accused of a lot of different things, apprehended a lot of different things, right? You know, it's like, Tim, you know, wow, you know, you're keeping yourself from marriage? That's crazy. You're nuts. I mean, look at this. You know, it's like, no, it's what the Lord wants me to do, and the Lord wants me to use my sports to be able to be a platform to encourage other people. And you know, he goes off and he has a good Samaritan kinds of acts that he does. So here comes Jeremy Lin. This guy was not recruited by big schools out of high school. He came out of California, Palo Alto area, I believe, and he ended up playing for Harvard, all right? Well, he gets out of Harvard, and nobody drafted him. He goes undrafted. He gets picked up I think maybe by the Warriors or whatever, gets cut before the season even starts. He is sitting on the pine bench, all right, eventually at the end of the New York Knicks team. He gets demoted. January 17th, he's demoted to the D League of the NBA, all right? Well, they get some guys hurt. He actually had a good game on the D League. They bring him back up. Guys gets hurt. He gets to start last week. And his first four games, I believe he scored 28, 23, 25. And then against Kobe the other night, he scored 38 points. Kobe going into the game says, I don't know anything about a Jeremy Lin in his game. You know, I mean, he scored all over them. They won four games in a row, and the Knicks aren't very good this year. Can you imagine that young man's life in 1 week turned around? 1 week turned around in his life. He grew up in a Christian home. He says, actually, a lot of inspiration, just because Tebow is such a polarizing figure, that I think the things that he says in interviews, his approach to the game is just unbelievable, and I respect him so much, Lynn is saying about Tebow. I want to be able to do some of the things that he does in terms of the amount of charity work and the nonprofit work and the way he impacts people off the field. I think that it's the most that is what is most inspiring to me about Tim Tebow. Jeremy, as I mentioned, is a committed Christian, and he often speaks of God and his faith on his Twitter and Facebook accounts. On his Twitter account, the NBA player uses the phrase, to know him is to want to know him more, as his bio. And on his Facebook page, under his personal information, Lynn has posted Romans 5, 3 through 5, which talks about, you know, God's love for us, and Colossians 3, 23. Colossians 3, 23 says this, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Jeremy Lin. It'll be interesting to see what happens to him in the coming weeks. I hope his game stays pretty good, that kind of thing. But he's now put in the limelight. Is he a mere Christian in name only, or is he a disciple of Jesus Christ? You can pray for a young man like that. First of all, you don't have very many, he's from Taiwan, I believe, Asian American kind of NBA players. So he's taken on that role. He's in New York City, which is, you know, they've forgotten about the Giants winning the Super Bowl already. They're excited about the Knicks now. I put him up here as well as reference to Tim Tebow because those are names that we're sort of maybe mindful of. There's a marked difference between someone who just says, hey, I'm sort of going to church. I made some profession of faith at some time. I crossed the line of faith. And somebody that says, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I think you and I, we're more comfortable. Someone says, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Because that's sort of the American thing, right? But do you look at someone and say, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ? Ooh, that means you're one of those serious kind, right? You serious? Yeah, I'm serious. Well, Jesus, he told us not to go out and make converts. He told us to go out and make disciples. And that's a really important thing to remember about the Great Commission. And one of the reasons this is so on my heart today is because God's been calling me into some checks and balances in my own life, how I'm actually leading my own life, my family, how I'm leading around the circles of influence I have, and how I'm leading the church. Are we just playing church? Are we doing services? Are we having meetings? Are we doing the pep rallies? Are we sending people out, come back, you know? Are we actively equipping people to make disciples? And so I really have two questions here. The two questions are these. One is, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? And if not, I want to encourage you to consider doing that, because I tell you what, being 1 foot in, 1 foot out, and that whole game plan and acting like a Christian, but not, that looks like really stressful to me. Get all in. Be a follower of Jesus. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? In the quietness of your room tonight. No one else looking around. Jesus just there with you through his Spirit. Answer that question honestly. Would you describe yourself as a disciple, a learner of Jesus Christ, like the Dallas Willard comment that was made? Not that you're in control of everything, not that you know a bunch of stuff, but you are willing to align your life after the affairs of being obedient to what Jesus Christ said in all things. That is a higher step. That is a different kind of step than what a lot of people march to today. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? And then the second thing is this. And this is a question that God's been burning on me more. Are you making disciples of Jesus Christ? When I basically left the Farm Corporation to go to I went to college at Taylor, and then I went to graduate school on the East Coast at the Alliance Seminary. God called me to do that, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. He called me with a heart of evangelism to reach people that did not know Jesus, to be able to introduce them and encourage them to have a relationship with him. And so I leave in my young life to do the make disciples thing. And I didn't know quite where to go to graduate school at. There was two individuals that I had that, in one sense, I wanted to disciple me. And one of those was Ravi Zacharias, and you've heard me mention him before. He's an international evangelist now, and he was actually a professor out in my seminary, and that's why I went to the East Coast predominantly. But then there was another guy by the name of Robert Coleman when I was younger. And I don't know how much he's still around. I know some of his teachings are still there. But Robert Coleman was a professor of evangelism at Asbury Seminary in Kentucky. And then he ended up leaving, going to Trinity Seminary up north of Chicago. And I almost went there, because I'd read this guy's book. And this guy's book was called The Master Plan of Evangelism. Any of you ever read The Master Plan of Evangelism? I'm doing a lot of hand raising today, right? You're having to stay in touch with me, huh? And The Master Plan of Evangelism broke down how Jesus went about this thing of discipleship. And so instead of just saying, let's get out there and do it, let's go, I want us to just spend a few moments and frame up what he describes as eight aspects of the way that Jesus lived his life. And you see this all the way through Matthew. You're going to see it in Mark and Luke and John when you continue to read in the New Testament journey. And look for these things. How did Jesus do this? Because the way that Jesus made disciples, the way that Jesus laid down the master plan for evangelism of all the world, is what we should be taking on and incorporating into our regular life. Whether you're the guy up here in a professional vocational ministry role, or you're just the person that maybe walked in here for the first time today and said, yeah, I want to serve Jesus better. How do I do that in my own little quiet world? Well, it would be good for us to look at the master's plan for evangelism, discipleship making. And so I give you reference to these eight, not that we can park here for very long in any of these, but I want to encourage you to look and investigate the life of Jesus. Because what he does is he lays down principles of how we need to live our life in making disciples that are really critical for us. He doesn't have a lot of methodology, but there's principles that are laid out, and Robert Coleman lays these principles out. In fact, I heard the adage once that methods are many, principles are few. Methods always change, but principles never do. Our methods of evangelism, our methods of discipleship, they may change from one season to the next. And I've lived long enough now at the age of 50 that I can go back and I can go all the way back to the bus ministry days in my early years. Remember, people had a bunch of pink buses at one church I was at. Let's go get the kids on buses. Well, you ain't picking up any kids today on buses without any type of concern, right? But how do we carry through the principles, even though the methods of evangelism, discipleship may change? And so Robert Coleman lists these, and we're just going to walk through them. Number one is selection. People were his means. People were his means. There is no way for you and I to get about making disciples unless we realize that it's through flesh and blood. It's through real life people and engagement with people that we're going to find this. In fact, Jesus, when he went started his ministry, he did what? I pick you, I pick you, I pick you. Now, as we walk through these eight, I want you to do two things. I want you to remember back to those two questions. Are you a disciple? And number two is, are you making disciples? Because the first aspect, are you a disciple? I want you to know that Jesus says this to you. I pick you. I pick you to follow me. And that's for all people. He desires that all would be saved. So never think like, hey, I'm the last one out looking in. No, I pick you. Some of you are here today because there's a spiritual hunger in your life, and Jesus wants to say to you this morning, I pick you. I don't care what you've done. I want to pick you. Because he didn't pick these really elite kind of people that had their act together, that's for sure. I pick you, but on the aspect of making disciples, if you want to make a disciple, and the Spirit dwells within you as a believer, then there's a selection process. You choose, hey, I could pick someone else to help encourage them to consider being a disciple. A lot of times it's easier to maybe write something on a picket sign or hand out a little tract. But think about getting connected and involved in someone's life. I pick you. Selection. If you want to make disciples, think pray through a selection. There's people around you right now that God could say, why don't you endear yourself a little bit more closely, and you could influence them for good things in the kingdom. So, selection. People were always his means. And he always wanted to make sure that the people that he was picking, at some level, they had a teachability and they also had a yearning. Not everyone wants to be picked. Not everyone wants to be picked. But look for people who are teachable, who are looking maybe for some direction in life, and who have a yearning, maybe a yearning for God. Maybe they are a believer already, maybe not. But you can say, oh, I got identify with that. And that's what Jesus began to do. He began to concentrate on that. Jesus will use anybody that wants to be used. And he had a selection process, and it's all right for you and I to have a selection process. He did not neglect the crowds, Jesus didn't. We see him with the crowds. He identified with them, he cared for them, and he instructed them. But I tell you what, me standing in front of you, this is a little bit of discipleship here today, but this is not the master plan of evangelism discipleship. Jesus picked 12. He lost one, right? So even there, you don't have success all the time. But he picked, he selected. People were always his means. The foundation of any continuing evangelistic ministry has to be set through the identification and enfolding of people. Number two is association. He stayed with them. He stayed with them. Jesus said, come and see. Follow me. He says the same thing to you. If you want to be a disciple this morning, come and see. Follow me. You're not being called to a book. You're not being called to a church. You're being called to a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And when you want to make disciples, guess what? Though you may invest in their life and invite them to a service, maybe you're here because somebody invited you. Praise God. Way to go. Good job, because this is a way to be encouraged and be a part of the community of Christ. But I tell you what, you are being called to the person of Jesus Christ. And he associated with them and brought them to himself. It was the essence of his training program, was just to be out with his people and following with them. Look for opportunities to invite people along with you when you're doing things for God. Or maybe they don't have to be God things. Maybe they're just simple nurturing things. Call people to yourself, not for the sake of yourself, but say, as the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay? That's a critical aspect. The association. Number three is consecration. He required obedience. I put it this way. Jesus basically looks at you and I and says, live it out loud. Not ugly, but live it out loud. Be obedient. Something like the Tim Tebow thing, right? Just live it out loud. It's all right. You don't need to be obnoxious about it. But you need to be obedient in what I say to be obedient in. And sometimes, guess what? You need to obey before you understand. How many times have you gotten tired of your kid going, but why? Why do I have to do that? Because I said so, right? If you're a disciple of Jesus, just choose to obey him. You might be pleasantly surprised the enlightenment you have in your brain once you start walking the path. He calls us to obedience. He calls us to obedience. So live it out loud. Live it out loud in your life. And when you call other people, you're calling them to obey Jesus Christ and what he's done. And I think it's true that obedience leads to truth, an understanding of truth in a much deeper way many a times. And number four is impartation. He gave them himself. Now he said, come and see, follow me. But this is more of an abide in me. He literally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually gave his life away to the people. I care for you. You know when someone's just a passing acquaintance and someone who really cares for you, right? They care. He cared. And when they got spooked about him going back to heaven, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, right? He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He sent his very spirit to be with you and I. Jesus, why aren't you still hanging around today? Because I couldn't be in everybody like I could when I sent the Holy Spirit. So he imparts himself to me. He comes and he is with me. He abides with me and I am abiding with him. A lot of teaching there. A lot of times I've exhorted on this front as well as Greg has too in his teaching. He gave of himself. there's a consuming passion that Jesus has for the lost. And in doing that, he gave of himself to his disciples to make disciples. Is there a cost to be a disciple? You bet there's a cost. You're going to have to realign the affairs of your life to be obedient. And a lot of that is love God and love people. How much of your life and my life is consumed with our own agenda and just dotting the I's, crossing the T's, making it from week to week? I'm there with you. My first responsibility to discipleship is in my home, my wife, my children, right? Sometimes I feel like I'm neglecting there. But then as a pastor, I see a bunch of people I could, and it's like, okay, Lord, just let me have some focus here. Who do I impart my life to? I can't reach everybody, but I can impart my life to a few. And Jesus calls us to do that. And he says, you're going to do it through his Spirit. And you're going to allow them to not only have the impartation of your life, but the impartation of the Spirit of Jesus is given to them when you care for them, whatever turn it is. We prayed for Bonita this morning. Bonita walked in church last Sunday, and Don wasn't with her. And I almost said, well, hey, where's Don at today? I didn't. I just said, hey, Bonita, it's good to see you. I get a call from the hospital, IU West, right around the start of game time last week, saying that Don Veach had passed away. Totally unexpected. In fact, Bonita told me later, says, well, Don got up early. He was going to go out and play with his friends. He was helping the people who were flying the banners around the Super Bowl land at Eagle Creek Airport and pack some stuff away. And he had a heart attack and he died right there. And so this week we walked Bonita and her family members here through. Just, I can't comprehend it. Just, how did we end up here? Like a Twilight Zone type of thing. Bonita, one of the things she asked me to include in the message that we had at the funeral service on Thursday evening was the passage that said, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so we shared that, and God's bringing encouragement and strength as best he can. As Bonita walks through this road, Don was only 67 years old. He had some heart issues 15 years ago or whatever, but the last decade, this is unexpectedly. The Lord chose to take Don to be with him in the glory. It's just another mindful thing that we don't know, as I mentioned at the funeral. I said, we don't know what a day holds, do we? We don't know if we'll all be gathered back here next week or not, but we do know who holds each day. Jesus does. And this intimacy factor is the main thing I think we have to offer and give people. We give people the life of Jesus. We're not giving them creeds or doctrines. We're giving them life. And I thought of it this week. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. How intimate is that? He's creating a place for you and me. Don's enjoying it now. We get to go someday. But Jesus, is that so endeared that he wants to impart his life to us to be with us? And he came to this earth. God himself, all authority in heaven and on earth, to walk among us, be obedient to the Father's will, to bring us salvation, but to bring us into not just the freedom of guilt of our sins, but to bring us into relationship. We get to tell people that Jesus wants to be with them. And he's preparing a place for them, but he can be with them now. And our life needs to exude the intimacy of that impartation. I just want to list these last few, and then we'll be done. Number five is demonstration. He showed them how to live. Do as I do. He showed them how to live. He just didn't tell them, now go do this. He went out and demonstrated how to care for the sick. He demonstrated how to have compassion and mercy upon those who were the outcast of society. He reached down and put children on his lap and told the others, don't forbid the little ones to come to me. Jesus lived among them, and he says, now watch what I do, and then do what I do. I remember in my early days with my first youth pastor that really made a, I can never see up here, that time, and then it always runs away from me, and you guys wonder why I go so long. Is that like 10 after? Eight after. Oh, you're still good for another five. tell you this story. I'm a young kid with my youth pastor, and I'm like, wow, he wants to take me out. We're going and driving around. We're going to do some visitation, right? That was scary. Some new kids had showed up at youth group, so we're going to go knock on their doors and said, hey, thanks for coming to youth group. We want you to come back. So I'm riding with him. And this, he was modeling for me to going out, right, and making disciples and folding people. And all of a sudden, ambulances started coming for us, medics, ambulances and stuff. And he pulls off the road. I'm going, well, that's good. You're supposed to pull off the road, right? I'm trying to dial into, you know, what it'd be like to be a driver at the time, I suppose. And he pulls off the road, and then he has his head bowed, and he's praying. I'm like, is he okay? What's he doing? He's praying for the people that are involved in that accident, or the people that are being transported. Where was his head at? His head wasn't on, hey, it's a be-. His head was in the game. I'll never forget that simple little thing he did. And we prayed out loud in that moment for the people going by. Oh, okay. Pray. Can you imagine all the things Jesus did? We're like, oh, hey, that's a good idea. That's a good idea. You want to make disciples, you got to get out with people. Do as I do. Jesus says that to you and me. And then you just need to gather some others around you. Say, well, do as I do. Then you got to figure out, am I doing what I should be doing, right? Just do as I do. We all know what happens with our children. They pick up what we do, whether we want them to or not, right? Discipleship's not that complicated. You're identifying people, pulling people around you, investing your life in them, giving them away. And then you're starting to say, watch what I do. And then from there, you start taking other steps to encourage them to do what? To step out. So number six is delegation. He assigned them work. He basically said, get going. Now, they probably thought, we are not ready yet. We did not graduate from a Christian ministry school. They didn't even have churches like this then to show up at, right? He started sending them out, two and three at a time. He sent out the 72, and he said, do what? He says, heal the sick, pray for the sick. He told them, cast out demons. He told them to help the poor. And then he said, proclaim to them that the kingdom of God is near. He said, give them ministry, give them love in my name, and then tell them where that love comes from. He demonstrated for them, but then he delegated them. Now you go and do it. I think we need to have a pool of people around us. One, two, three, you name, I don't care. You got their names, maybe God can give you their names as you go home and pray tonight. Who is it that God's calling you to disciple and spend time discipling them? One of our really key elders, his name is Stephen Smith. He rolled off elders this year because you can't serve more than two terms in a row. And Stephen's rolled off. I'm like, Stephen, you're going to really be missed on our elder team because he's really wise at how to move through meetings and other kinds of things. He's got a ministry heart. He was discipled himself through a group called Navigators. Some of you may know Navigators. Navigators are intense about one-on-one stuff, Bible study, that kind of thing, Bible memorization. And he says, no, Carrie, I'm really looking forward to a different season of ministry, not being on the elders and doing some other things. He'd sort of stepped down to children's ministry because his kids were older, and he sort of helped oversee some things there. And he says, I have three individuals that I'm meeting with on a weekly basis, and I'm breathing life into them. I'm looking forward to discipling these three individuals. And I thought, you go now, brother. It's not some glamorous role of being an elder. Glamorous role of facilitating some children's ministry stuff. He's just, I'm going to select a few. I'm going to demonstrate. I'm going to delegate. I'm going to climb into their life. I'm looking forward to the margin to be able to do that. Can you imagine Jesus? He didn't get all wigged down. I got to reach all the nations. But he picked 12. And inside the 12, there were three, Peter, James, and John. Who's God laying on your heart? Who would you be open to if they maybe came along your path and said, I could take them on, just meet with them for a Coke, be able to get to know them a little bit, start to point them in a direction. This is the master plan of evangelism. Supervision, he kept check on them. He'd bring them back in and says, hey, let's three think through this. How's it going? What's going on? He brought that accountability and that discipline. Disciples must be brought to maturity. Jesus does that with you and I. He calls us to rethink, and then he tells you, bring your people back in and think through how you're making disciples. But he's telling them to grow, to expand. Jesus did not call us to hold the fort, but he called us to storm the heights, and that's what they were doing when they would come back and have their circle up times where he would check up on them about their actions and their reactions and the various facets of difficult situations they got themselves into. Debrief time.
And number 8 is reproduction. He expected them to reproduce. The reason there's grapes on the background of those slides today is just simply that. Reproduce. Go and reproduce fruit. I will be with you, Jesus says. Fruit that will last. And what lasts are people's lives. Two things live eternally: the Word of God and people. You and I, if we're to be obedient to the Great Commission to invest our lives, we need to invest our lives in people and making disciples.